I'm glad many people today have come to believe that the world owes them a living. That somehow they have a right to have everything that will give them pleasure and happiness. And you know, the Lord wants you to have everything that you can have. But sometimes we go way beyond what our means are to afford it. We go into debt. And you know, the socialistic politicians have led people to believe this, that in order to buy their votes, socialism has been taught in our schools and our colleges. It's causing millions of people to be hopelessly corrupted. And the Bible certainly teaches that work is a virtue and that laziness is a sin. I tell you, from the very beginning, God called upon man to work, amen. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, amen." And I thank God in Genesis 3:19, he says, "In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now I thank God the psalmist tells us in Psalms 128 verse 2, he says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee." You know what? You do your work in a way that you glorify God, amen. That's exactly what it means, amen. And so each and every one of us, as Paul said, it's impossible to be lazy for the glory of God. We need to be up and at them, praise God. And so every one of us, we're so thankful for a Heavenly Father that loves us so much. Christians are to work for what they have and not to steal, amen. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth," amen. You know, I thank God, every one of us, we need to be faithful workers so that we'll be a good witness to others today. And so here tonight, I'm talking about laziness in the household, number 6, in 1 Thessalonians, amen. And so I tell you, we got to be on guard against the idleness and earn our own food. It tells us this in the scriptures that we're fixing to read here in just a few minutes, because lazy people should learn, amen, from the Word of God. There was an ant in the Bible that says, it tells us in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and they want as an armed man." You know, it's a shame to be lazy, that the Bible is telling us. In Proverbs 10:5 it says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame," amen. "One that follows vain, lazy persons lacks an understanding as well," amen. "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding," amen. The way of the slothful man is difficult out there today. The lazy man needs to go hungry according to the Word of God, because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 19, it says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again," amen. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, we deal with all things of life. But here in Thessalonians, we begin to look and realize that from the Word of God, as we look up here this morning, dealing with the virtues of pride and humility, lust and chastity, gluttony and self-restraint, greed and clarity, amen, envy, which we talked about last time, and kindness today, sloth or laziness that deals with diligence, and then later on, if the Lord permit, wrath or anger, which deals with patience. Here are these 7 deadly sins that we're talking about here tonight, as we're dealing with sloth or laziness tonight, of these 7 deadly sins, comparing and putting their virtues on the scales, amen, tonight, as we begin reading in the mighty Word of God. Boy, you know, we noticed that there were top 10 reasons why God created Eve for Adam, amen. God worried that Adam would always be lost in the garden because he knew men would never ask for directions, amen. Does that sound like us men? Well, number 9, God knew that Adam would one day need someone to hand him the TV remote, because men don't want to see what's on TV. They just want to see what else is on TV, amen. And so God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when the suit wore out, and therefore he would need Eve to get him one of them, amen. God knew that Adam would never make a doctor's appointment for himself. How many men am I hitting home on this with, amen? Hey, God knew that Adam would never remember what night the garbage was to be taken out, amen. God knew that if the world would be populated, there'd have to be someone to bear children because men would never be able to handle it. Amen. It's these women today that's the strongest ones. Amen. As a keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he put his tools. Amen. And so the scripture account of creation indicates that Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God called him hiding in the garden. Amen. And so the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. He only ends up getting himself in trouble. Amen. But the number one reason, amen, is that when God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, he scratched his head, and he said, you know what, I can do a little bit better than that. And so he gave us a helpmate of the woman, amen. Thank God for you ladies tonight that keep us men's in the right track. And so tonight as we look at the reading of the Word of God tonight, it starts out in 2 Thessalonians, amen. 2 Thessalonians, and I might have put 1 Thessalonians on there, amen, knowing me with all the things that I juggle sometimes. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, amen. Let me get myself over in there. I think I am in the right place. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, starting with verse 11. Amen. I do have it right. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I thank God as we look tonight, we see the church of Thessalonica, it had its issues, but we see an encouragement of prayer, amen, in verses 11 and in verse 12. He says, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we seeing here? We see the encouragement of prayer. We see, first of all, in verse 11, their worthiness, amen. Because here, there are three concerns with Paul's prayer that he starts out as he starts praying about this laziness, amen, that's taking place, amen. I thank God. Here, we realize back in verse 5 that Paul had stated that he wanted them to be worthy of the kingdom when they entered glory in the future, amen. And he here emphasizes their present situation, that God's calling was in grace and love. And Paul began to desire that they might live up to that calling, amen. And so I thank God, trials don't make a person, amen. They reveal what a person is made of. And when our faith is tried, hey, we are revealing our worth, amen. God certainly knows our hearts before we are ever tried or tested or put on the test, amen. But we do not know our own hearts, and others do not know what we're worth, praise God. And so we need to pray that God will build our worth and make us more valuable Christians because of the trials that we've endured, amen. And so I thank God when we begin to look at our lives tonight, amen, we see the worthiness, amen, that is there. We see the walk as well because he tells us that you're worthy of his calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, praise God. Here we begin to realize that he says that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act promised by your faith. Character must lead to conduct. Paul prayed that every one of them might have a resolute will, amen, empowered by God to do what he wanted them to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice, amen. I thank God every one of us, from God's power, we got to trust him. Even in the times when things are not going the way that we want them to go, amen. Paul had linked faith with love. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, amen. Boy, I thank God. It's the endurance that we need today. And here he linked it with power, praise God. You know, every one of us, as we go through life today, we've got to be able to have a prayer of encouragement. And this is what prayer Paul had for the Thessalonican church, because they were going through some tough times. First of all, we're going to start talking about their ethics of work and what they had, because they started getting lazy. And I thank God as we look at this tonight and begin to realize that as he was talking about this for them, he goes on in and he begins to tell us about the work ethic in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, now We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Amen. I thank God as we look and realize that in verse 12, he was talking about their witness, their worthiness, their walk, and their witness, amen, as he had an encouragement prayer for these Thessalonians, that they were going through some very trying times in their environment where they were. And so I thank God he begins to tell them some things, amen. Jesus Christ will always be glorified, amen. But I thank God we've always got to do this according to the grace of our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. And so the Bible says that there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, according to Isaiah 48:22. No rest for the wicked, but there is rest for those that trust Christ and seek to live for his glory. You see, the Christian, the best is yet to come, amen. We know that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to be revealed to us later on, amen, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, amen. And so each and every one of us, as we go through time, there is a purpose of judgment that is going to rectify the injustices. We've got to remember that the believers at Thessalonica were suffering from fierce persecution and all kinds of trouble at the hands of their neighbors and the local city government, amen. Most of the citizens of Thessalonica wanted nothing to do with Christ, so they sought to stamp out his name, threatening and persecuting all of who confessed him. Just how serious the situation had become can be seen by looking at the account in the book of Acts and the number of times that persecution is referred to in the two letters of the Thessalonians, amen. I thank God later on, get over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, and it'll begin to tell you. Listen to what I read for you. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them, that was Paul and Silas, out to the people. And when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Boy, I'm going to tell you, you can go on into verse 13, and it talks about the trouble that the Thessalonians had during this time, amen. That they were going, it was the suffering of the believers that was terrifying, amen. Just like the days in America are getting more and more evil every day as we go forward. And as we begin to look at the seven deadly sins of everyday life, laziness is one of the worst things that people can deal with, where we can just get ridiculously lazy, especially after this pandemic. We can get so lazy that we don't want to witness anymore. We don't want to go to church anymore, amen. And so it's sad, but I thank God each and every one of us that we can withdraw from those ones that are walking disorderly, is what he's fixing to tell us here, amen. And we can get back to work. And we can roll up our sleeves and begin to go back and begin to serve the Lord like we did before, amen. I thank God, each and every one of us, how can a person be counted worthy, amen? No person has any worthiness of his own. No person is perfect on their own, amen. And no person has enough goodness to stand before God, for God is perfect, amen. But if a person is to be accepted of God, he has to approach God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts a person as worthy only if he comes in the name of Jesus Christ, believing in and trusting Jesus Christ to save him or her, praise God. And so the person that comes to God through Jesus Christ honors Christ, and any person who honors Christ is counted worthy by God. I tell you, we're not worthy. We possess no righteousness of our own as men and women of God, amen. But God counts and he credits us with righteousness because we come to him in the perfect righteousness of his Son, amen. And we honor God's Son, and God honors anyone who honors his Son. And so I thank God. God must complete the work of faith in every one of us, amen. We begin to age, we deteriorate, we die, and we decay. We cannot complete anything, nor permanently can we complete something for only a short years at most. But even then, we cannot complete anything perfectly. Everything that we do, we need the help of the Lord, amen. Nothing that we do will ever be perfected, amen. Therefore, that if we're to be saved from judgment and given eternal life, God has to take our initial belief in Christ and complete the good pleasure of His goodness in us and complete His work, the work of faith in us, and complete it, amen, with omnipotent power from on high. It is the name of Christ that must be glorified in us and we in Him, praise God. It simply means that we've got to let Him live and move and have His being in us every single day, praise God. Listen, you want to get up off of that laziness, amen, because there is a world out there that is changing every day that's trying to teach you that you deserve to be given everything that you deserve to be given. Listen, my parents taught me I got to work for it. I've got to go by the sweat of my brow, which I read from the book of Genesis. And that's the biblical principles of the United States of America today, that if you want something, you need to go to work for it. You need to earn it, amen. Listen, hey, you think everything's free? Somebody else had to work for what you got. What you got from all of this, somebody worked for it, amen, and provided it for you, amen. And so we've got to be able, we've got to let Him be glorified in us, amen. And I thank God this is the only way to escape judgment, praise God. A person can know that he will escape the judgment of God if he has trusted Jesus Christ, amen, as his Savior and Lord. And if he knows that God is completing the work of faith in him or her, hallelujah. I tell you, if he's honoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and letting the Lord glorify himself in his life, praise God, you're on the right track, praise God, because you'll never get out of the laziness of yourself until you get Jesus Christ into your life, amen, because the old devil will keep you in a mode that is like the world, and you'll never get into the great scriptures of the Word of God to get up off of your lazy self and begin to start a great work, and that part of that is a witness for Jesus Christ, amen. And so each and every one of us, here we begin to realize that Paul says, I'm going to put some work order in the church, hallelujah. And when problems are not solved, they grow and they become worse. But I tell you, a sliver that is left in the finger can become infected, and it can cause a condition so serious that surgery may be necessary. But if you tell your doctor that you stepped on a rusty nail, he'll immediately give you a tetanus shot. Even though that wound may appear insignificant to you, church problems are like physical problems, amen. If they're left unsolved, they grow and they become worse. I tell you, sometimes these people that's come back to the church that they shouldn't have come back because they never gave any confession of what they had done to begin with. And all of a sudden they come back and they start more trouble. God help us. But I'm going to tell you, when we do the work of the Lord and He leads us and He gets all the glory and honor, that church will be a radiance of glow. And I thank God, sometimes church problems are like physical problems, amen. We've got to make sure that we solve them and take them to the Lord, amen, because they will grow and they will get worse and they will infect more people, amen. And the local church is a body of Christ, and what germs are to the physical body, sin is to the spiritual body, amen. And when Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonican church, amen, I tell you, he warned the idol of busybodies, amen, that they needed to get to work in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, amen. And he admonished the church, hallelujah, and the leaders, and he warned them that they're unruly. And so the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, that it mentions about being unruly, that's a soldier that's out of rank. Man, I tell you, I've been running across a lot of soldiers that's out of rank. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, needs to slap you upside the head with the Holy Spirit and get you back in the ranks that you need to be. I ain't saying that in an aggressive way, but the Holy Spirit has a way about itself that it can put you back in the ranks of the army of God and put you right back in the right sequence of step that you need to be in cadence with the rest of the body of Christ. But I tell you, until you come by the relationship that you had with the Heavenly Father, listen, you're out of step and out of cadence, amen. You ain't lost your salvation, but man, you have got out of the will of God and out of His relationship, and you need to get back into the right march and get right back into the marching orders of the church where you need to be in the right mind of frame, praise God. And so each and every one of us, when we go through life today, we begin to realize that He's telling us, He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us, praise God. And so here is the exhortation of the Word of God, amen, that Paul used this powerful word. He says, command. He says, now we command you, he says, in his First Thessalonian letter, amen. He says, we met it earlier in the chapter, praise God. What authority did Paul have to issue this type of command? If any is not willing to work, neither should they eat. That he tells us, amen, a little bit further over here. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, when we go through life today, what does the Bible teach about the manual or the mental labor? For one thing, labor was a part of man's life before sin entered the scene. God gave Adam the job of dressing that garden, as I read to you earlier in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And though sin turned labor into almost hopeless toil, I tell you, it must never be thought that the necessity for work is a result of sin. Because man needs work for the fulfillment of his own person, and God created each and every one of us to work. And so I thank God as we look and realize that Joshua was one of those that worked, amen. Moses was caring for the sheep. Joshua was Moses' servant before he came to Moses' successor, amen. Gideon was threshing in wheat when God called him, amen. David was caring for his father's sheep out in the pasture, amen. Our Lord called four fishermen to serve as his disciples, amen. And he himself had worked as a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker, amen. And he used his trade to support his own ministry. Praise his holy name. The Jews honored honest labor and required all their rabbis to have a trade, amen. But the Greeks despised manual labor and left it to their slaves. And so the Greek influence, plus this wrong idea about the doctrine of the Lord's return in the book of Thessalonians, led these believers into an unchristian way of life that Paul was trying to deal with. And Paul recognized the fact that some people could not work, perhaps because of the physical handicaps or family responsibility. That's why he paraphrased the statement as he did, if any man is not willing to work, it was not a question of ability, but willingness, amen. When a believer cannot work and is in need, it's the privilege and the duty of the church to help him, praise God. And so the exhortation of the word should be motivated by these lazy believers to work. But Paul added another motivation as well, amen, because he went on, he says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, praise God. He goes all the way down to verse 10. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, I thank God. Here we see the example of the apostle himself. We saw the exhortation of the word. And here there was an encouragement about prayer at the very beginning of verses 11 and 12 of Thessalonians chapter 1. But here we see the example of the apostle himself, amen, that he comes down and he begins to share with us, amen, that here is the right to expect financial support. But he deliberately gave up his right that he might have an example to all the young believers, amen, that they begin to see him use his trade as a tent maker, praise God. Paul proved himself to be a mature Christian leader, amen. Selfish leaders use people to build up their support, and they're always claiming their rights, but a truly dedicated leader of the Lord will use his rights to build up the people, amen, and he'll lay aside his rights and privileges for the sake of others. And so I thank God. Paul, the greatest influence is that of a godly living and a sacrifice. He was a Christian leader that gave the authority of the Word of God in its place. And every one of us, as we go back, every Christian worker has the right the support from the church as he serves the Lord. Amen. We must not use Paul's example as an excuse not to support God's servant. But any servant of God has the privilege of setting aside that right to the glory of God. And so I thank God each and every one of us, we realize that truly how blessed that we are. But not only do we see the encouragement of prayer and also the exhortation of the word and the example of the apostle, but I thank God we see also, lastly, we see the encouragement of the church, because it takes the body of Christ that comes together, amen, as we look at the laziness in the household that's out there today. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, when we look at the encouragement of the church and what they went through during this time, amen. Boy, I thank God, the key, every one of us, you brothers, don't lose heart to doing good. I tell you, Christian brothers and sisters, you're the one that always set the example in all of the body of Christ, amen. The faithful Christians that were discouraged by the conduct of the careless saints who refused to work. But if they don't have to work, why should we? Was there an argument? And Paul nipped it in the bud, so to speak, amen? Sin in the life of a believer always affects the rest of the church. And so as members of his body, we belong to each other. We affect each other. And the bad example of a few saints can destroy their devotion and hinder the service of the rest of the church. You see, there's always people that comes along that wants to hinder the work of the Lord. And they'll come in there and they'll slander and they'll do all of other things. You know, that's the thing sometimes that we all have to deal with. It's sad that there's people that's like that. But Paul named the sins of this group. He said to begin with, they were disorderly. And they were out of order. They were out of rank. And they were disobeying orders. And they brought confusion and division to the assembly of the body of Christ. Further, they were busybodies, not busy workers. The Greek word for busybody literally means to be working around. That is, they're busy, but fooling around, not accomplishing anything. And I tell you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 suggests that busybodies meddle in matters that do not belong to them. And almost every culture has it said that idleness, the Romans says, by doing nothing, men learn to do evil. Isaac Watts wrote, he says, and I quote, "For Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do," unquote. The Jewish rabbis taught that he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief, unquote. And so instead of noisily turning around, running around, these people should with quietness work and eat their own bread. Their false views about the return of Christ had worked them into a pitch of excitement in the Thessalonica church, amen. The over-emotional attitude that was wrong that warned Paul that to settle down and you need to get to work with the ministry and laboring. Work is a great antidote to unbalanced speculation and unthinking and activity. And so, but suppose that these saints did not obey God's word and go to work, what then should the church do? Paul had already taken the first step, amen, when he exhorted him in his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, amen, verse 14, that he told them this. He said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak, and be patient word to all men." Boy, I thank God, each and every one of us, the subject of church discipline is not discussed much these days around. But in many churches, once a person is baptized and becomes a member of a local church, he's pretty much left to himself. You know, that's sad. They ought to get involved in Sunday school. They ought to get involved in a reading and in a class, amen, that's in the body of Christ, amen. If they, you know, it's sad that because they don't take the time to grow and to mature, they're still just like the same, they're saved, but there's no maturity whatsoever in that life of that Christian, amen. And so what is church discipline? For one thing, it's not a pastor and official board acting like a policeman to trap a saint or to kick them out of the church. No, there are churches that have something like that somewheres. But church discipline is a church member and what family discipline is to a child. It's an exercise of evidence of correcting love. And when a parent disciplines his child, he's not a judge punishing a criminal. He's loving father seeking to make his child a better person. And I thank God, you know what? The Holy Spirit does that best with each and every one of us. When we stand up, there's personal indifferences between Christians all the time. If a brother or sister sins against somebody, either deliberately or unknowingly, they ought to go to that person privately and seek to get that matter settled, amen. Only if that person refuses to settle, should they bring anyone else in. And the problem must not go to the church family until every other means has been exhausted. You see, I thank God, every one of us, there's so many problems, but big mistake Christians make when another believer wrongs them is in telling the pastor or other members and not going to the person directly. And another mistake is trying to win an argument instead of trying to win that sinning brother. And there's always not only those personal differences between Christians, but doctrinal errors as well. Determine, first of all, why the person is something that's wrong, that you have a disagreement about the doctrine. If he persists, rebuke him. According to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, Paul had to do this to Peter. because Peter had got off track, amen. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, if the error continues to avoid him, then separate yourself from him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, and 2 John chapter 9, amen. A believer that is overtaken by sin, according to the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, even the great apostle Peter denied the Lord, and David yielded to the lust and committed adultery. And when a Christian is caught in known sin, the spiritual members of that church must seek to restore him or her with gentleness and love. The word restore means to set a broken bone, and that it takes tenderness and patience. The church quickly passes judgment on a believer who has sinned, and the damage done causes problems for years to come. Most of the time, you can't ever even get a hold of the individual or the person to even try to set things right if there is a case. And so, here of all the things that takes place, it's sad when it comes to the Bible. But I thank God as we get ready to close out, each and every one of us are tremendously blessed as we look at the things in the Word of God. Solutions to laziness is apply a diligent approach to life. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 says, sins come from our heart and our own attitudes. Amen. Determine not to be apathetic. Amen. Also consider passages such as Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 through 10 through 12, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 25, amen, that are giving us the biblical solutions to laziness, amen, to apply diligent approaches to life, amen. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going, amen. I thank God, solutions to laziness, actively seek spiritual growth, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 says, improving yourself and improving your knowledge will ensure that you do not grow indifferent, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever, amen. And the topic of laziness, the possible contributors, is the overindulgence with regard to life's pleasures, the dangers that come along with affluent covetousness, and underexerting ourselves. And I thank all the potential solutions. We need to learn to be content. We need to apply diligence. That's exactly what the virtue was of laziness. We need to apply diligence to everything that we do. Actively seek spiritual growth in everything that we do, praise God. And so I thank God as we look and realize how truly be someone new. No longer live for yourself, but for Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. In John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. Well, I thank God. Here, each and every one of us, as I close out, every one of us need to be committed to working for the Lord in every aspect of our giftedness and our natures that we have today, praise God, because each and every one of us, we need to find what our purpose is. Amen. Every one of us, amen, every one of us need to know what our purpose is in life, because Paul established in the church of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, his second lap around the Roman Empire, he started churches and he helped them to grow, praise God. Paul had left them to start churches in other places, but he still has friends back in Thessalonica, amen. And I thank God, each and every one of us, we've got to be able to go forward and do that. Paul was praying for believers to be worthy of their calling, and you have a calling on your life as well. If you and I were walking down the street and were stopped by a stranger who asked, hey, what's your calling in life? You may have responded to someone with whatever, you know. You might have shrugged your shoulders of the day. We live in a whatever time in history, and yet the calling of God on our lives is very powerful. I hope and pray that you know what the calling and the purpose of your life is, that you get up and you get back working and be diligent for the Lord and all of you do, because one of the reasons laziness is so exclusive is that it usually works in a tantrum. So it causes a toxic habit. Laziness seems to want to work as the setup punch to other sins, and laziness strikes only to leave each and every one of us open to the sins of envy and greed. Laziness works like a crowbar in Satan's hand. He opens your heart with that crowbar of laziness, only to let a half a dozen other sins that normally would have been stopped by the firewall of your heart. But the firewall of your heart may resist envy. It may resist pride. It may resist anger. But when laziness, boredom takes their collective crowbars to your heart, there's a little chance. Because beware of the deadly sin of laziness, my friend, in your household. Remember, to avoid this sin, you must find your purpose and keep your purpose in front of you constantly. Amen. And I thank God, each and every one of us today, I wonder how many people out there today know exactly what their directive is, what the Lord has for them to do, because that's exactly what he was talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, even though I've got that up wrong right there, 2 Thessalonians, I'm kind of copying after a Davy Kahn this morning. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Amen. With laugh. Hey, I thank God, every one of us, we've got a directive, praise God. We got to get up in the morning praying for the kingdom, thinking about the kingdom, working for the kingdom, amen. Live with a purpose that prays continually, and hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, praise God. Boy, I thank God, a lazy Christian, we need to get up off of the laziness and get back to God's work, amen, and continue to be active. I thank God, each and every one of us, laziness will not sit quietly among the gaggle of bad guys waiting for envy to get through with you. Laziness will not sit quietly among those ones waiting for anger to get through with you. Laziness will not sit quietly among you waiting for pride to get through with you. It will hit you from high up, from the toxic vice of greed, and it will tackle your legs all the way down low. And I tell you, if you're able to work, we ought to be thankful and work hard. Not everyone can work. We should be thankful, but we should try to take care of them the best that we can. Laziness is a thief, and it robs you of time, potential, personal progress. And the person who thinks the world owes him a living may be simply too lazy to work for it. On the other hand, hard work and diligence can save a person from the ravages of laziness. Someone has said, aspiration points us to the proper goal, but it is perspiration that gets us there. This is Pastor Darrell Bailey. As we finish up tonight, laziness in the household. This is the sixth in our series, Seven Deadly Sins of Everyday Life. Out of, notice correction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15 alone. Remember, you can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. God bless you tonight. Thank you for tuning us in, and we hope and pray that you have a wonderful night. On behalf of all the People's Valley Baptist Church, Father, thank you tonight for this great honor and privilege to speak on the Word of God out of the book of 2 Thessalonians. And Father, for all of Paul's tremendous contribution of getting us in the directive of the right perspective of the workforce and the body of Christ, that we all have a place and an importance to play. We're working on the kingdom. We're building the kingdom each and every day until you come back for the church, your bride, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.